I invite you, if you would, to please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Book of Matthew, chapter 9. I would like to read one verse, which will be verse 13. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. From the start of this message, I confess to you that I shall tread some thin ice today. For my subject is both controversial and a delicate topic. Modern expectation would demand political correctness, but I doubt that you'll hear much of that. I would also remind you that I gave a very clear and deliberate explanation regarding this moral dilemma about 4 months ago. Today I shall defend the same teaching, but from a different perspective. Now, this subject came to the forefront of my mind after the Commercial Appeal last week published an article by one of its writers. The title of the article is "Not All Christians Believe Being Gay is a Sin." And she introduces a professed Christian family, oddly enough, the Lord family. And the man and his wife are both deacons at a Christian church here in Memphis. And apparently they posted a 48-second video on YouTube endorsing the gay lifestyle within the Christian realm. Well, in the Commercial Appeals article, they are quoted as saying, and I quote, "We do not believe that being gay is a sin. Further, if you have been treated by a Christian with anything less than Christ's love, we're not all like that. We hope that you can find a church home where you'll be treated and accepted just as we are, as God's people, or as people who are made in God's image." And earlier on, in referring to the church, they said, and I quote, "Where our doors are open to all who seek Jesus Christ and His love," end of quote. Now, of course, the liberal journalist is doing her best to decouple anti-gay rhetoric from Christianity. She states emphatically at the end of the article, and I quote, "can only hope that eventually they'll," referring to the Lords and other families like them, "that they'll drown out the far-right evangelical voices." That was her intent. Now, I did not feel that I could let this article slide without a rebuttal. So I stand today to an attempt to proclaim what the Bible has to say about this matter. And the title of my message is, "Come as you are, but you can't stay as you are." And that's different from what they're saying. Come as you are, but you cannot stay as you are. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house, the opportunity to share your word, and I pray that, oh God, that as we look into your word today, that you would teach us, guide us, and Lord, reveal your truth to us and help us to be, Lord, accepting of it, and let us respond to you. We love you, we honor you, we praise you, and Lord, we just ask that your will be done. We pray for the lost here today that they might see their need of Jesus Christ. Help them to recognize themselves as sinners and the need for salvation and the need for a Savior. And so we pray that that would not go unheeded today. So Lord, bless that the lost might be saved and we who are saved might be strengthened and encouraged. And we commit this to you today and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to speak to you, come as you are, but you can't stay as you are. And in doing so, I want to make or address a few comments regarding the article, and then I'll get into the scripture of which you came today to hear. First of all, I must say that I disagree with the Lord family and the journalist. I do believe that being gay is a sin. Now, I say that in the same context as I think an alcoholic is a sinner, and I think an adulterer is a sinner, a thief's a sinner, and I think all that's sin. Murder is a sin. So that's the context of which I speak in. And they make a very clear statement saying, well, we don't think that being gay is a sin. I believe that it is. So I make that very clear. Number two, having stated that, I wish to also make it clear that Christians ought to treat all men with Christ's love. No question there. I also believe it's an error to equate the exposure of sin with the idea of hatred or the lack of love. Anytime anything's ever said anymore, it's, well, you, that's hate speech, and you just hate. No, you know what? If it's what that's what the Bible says, we want to declare it. And if you want to interpret that as hate speech, you can if you wish, but it's not hate in my heart. But anyway, number three, since the Bible declares that such a lifestyle is indeed sin, I am confident that Jesus himself would disagree with their conclusion of inclusiveness. I don't think he'd put up with it for one second. Jesus would not love any less, but he would not condone nor accept their behavior. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Number four, I would agree with them that mankind is made in God's image, and therefore man deserves the respect as God's creation. But I also would remind you that a man also sinned after being made. Thus his image is marred, and his sinful condition cannot be denied. And so people say, well, we're made in the image of God. Yeah, but we're also fallen. So we're sinners, aren't we? And number five, the article implies, and this is the crux of this, the article implies that churches should treat and accept people just as they are, and that coupled with, quote, our doors are open to all who seek Jesus Christ and his love, end of quote, teaches the gay lifestyle is a natural, God-given thing and should be embraced and accepted by churches because Jesus wants that way, wants it that way. And I think that too is an error. But that's what they're saying. And more and more Christians, professed Christians, are saying that too. And then the last thing is this. Finally, I would advocate that men who come to church and can come to church and seek out God just as they are. However, it is my proposition that they, if they indeed do so, they come as they are, they cannot stay as they are. If they really want to find God, they cannot stay as they are. And that, hence, I have the title of the message. So with that being said, I want to look at our main text for consideration, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. And what I would like to do is we look at this text. We read it a moment ago. I want to read verse 10 through verse 13 in order to gain the context. Get an idea of what Jesus is saying here. Back up to verse 10. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so if you'll carefully look at this passage, you'll understand that you glance back at verse 10, that the first thing we find here is that Jesus is intermingling and interacting with sinners. Publicans and sinners. Publicans were the tax collectors, and they were notorious for extorting extra money out of the people. They were just like our tax people in our day. We don't like them very much. They didn't like the tax collectors, those publicans. They were a hated group. And here Jesus is eating with publicans and, just a general characterization, sinners. Publicans and sinners. He's intermingling with, well, from the Pharisee perspective, the wrong crowd. So you find that in verse 11, that the self-righteous Pharisee, well, they were critical of him because he was rubbing elbows with the unrighteous. That's the intent. That's the story. Why are you eating with them? That's not right. But when Jesus found out about it, he rebuked their standoffish attitude, as you read that in verse 12, where he says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then as we enter into our text, which is verse 13, the first part of that verse tells us that his desire is that there's a genuine heart response through mercy rather than an outward law keeping. Look at the first part of the verse. Go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, I'll elaborate upon this in just a moment, but it's the perspective of, here's the self-righteous Pharisee saying, we're not sinful, and these people are sinful. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. I would rather have mercy, which is grace and compassion, and not sacrifice, which is legality and law keeping. So you have to get that nuance there of what he is saying unto them. And so what Jesus wants is a true response from the heart through mercy and grace, not just an outward keeping of the law. So you pick up the last part of the verse, and what we find is he declares his ministry outreach that it was toward the sinner and not the self-righteous. So he says, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, I want you to note a few things about this passage before we continue on in my thoughts. First of all, he acknowledges the people's sinful condition. Does Jesus at any time say that the publicans and sinners were not sinners? Does he at any time say that these are people that are holy, godly people? Or does he recognize the fact that they are sinful, that they are in that kind of a condition? Well, he does not ascribe to them any sort of righteousness at all, does he? He doesn't accept their behavior. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't say, well, they are what they are. He says, these are publicans and these are sinners. As a matter of fact, we read in the text when he rebuked the Pharisees, he compared them to people that were sick, verse 12. Called them sick people. Now, understand the context of which I'm stating it as a verse to what our society would say, well, those people are sick. I didn't make that statement. Do not misunderstand me. Jesus made the statement about, hey, a physician doesn't need a healthy person. He needs a sick person. Take the application as it is. But then he states that these are people who are in need of mercy. And that's what he said. Well, I'm not come for sacrifice. I have mercy. First part of verse 13. And very clearly, last part of verse 13, very outward, very blatant, he flat out calls them sinners. You know that's offensive in our society. And yet Jesus says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that word sinner is going away, fading away in our Christian churches. Jesus said his purpose was not to call the righteous, but sinners. So you know that his expression toward these people whom he's rubbing elbows with. And what I find here, I just make a very clear conclusion that Jesus wants sinners to come as they are. Did he demand of the publicans and sinners to make a change before he could minister to them? Or was he out eating with them in order to minister to them? Jesus wants men to come as they are. He's not asking them to get their ducks in a row and get this straight and get that straight and then you can come to me for righteousness. He doesn't do that. Come as you are, absolutely. But the contrast, as we've already indicated to you earlier, the contrast is between the Pharisee who deny their sin and the publicans and the sinners who know that they've sinned. Vast difference between those two crowds. And so I would refer you, I'm going to give you the quote, but over in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus speaks a parable, and here's what the text has to say. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, a.k.a. the Pharisees, and despised others, a.k.a. the sinners. And so that's what you have in this lot. You have the self-righteous Pharisees looking at Jesus and his disciples going to eat with this ungodly crowd. And they're saying, oh, you ought not do that. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. These are the people that are sick. They need the physician. They're the ones that are sinners. They're the ones that need mercy. You think you're self-righteous in your own right? I didn't come to call you. I come to call the unrighteous. By the way, what we learn from this, and I'll just toss this in for you, to deny your sin is the attitude of a Pharisee. You notice that? The Pharisee is the one who says we're not sinners. The publicans and the sinners are the ones who say, yeah, we really messed up. They know that. The attitude of the Pharisee is the one who denies the sin. But the point here is, in verse 13, what was Jesus' ministry? I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's Jesus' ministry. Does that make sense? Now, really, I could just stop right now, close the book, and we can leave. And you can understand that. It's no problem. But we don't want to shortchange you coming to the Lord's house today. So I would submit unto you that as much as it is clear that Jesus wants sinners to come as they are, it is equally clear that Jesus wants the sinners to come as they are, but he expects a change in them. In other words, they cannot stay as they are. He calls them, what's the verse say? He calls them to repentance. Repentance. So that being said, that's the crux, that's the point. We have to elaborate for a few moments, digress on repentance. Let me give you a review of repentance. According to Vine, who has a dictionary of New Testament terms, he says, and I quote, "Repentance is to change one's mind or purpose. In the New Testament, this change of mind involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God." And so you get the idea of repentance. It's a change of mind, it's a change of heart, and it's a response to God. Excuse me. Now, the word in the original language is translated in the New Testament as the word repent 24 times and the word repentance 25 times. So there's an abundance of usages of the word repent. And I would submit unto you, go back to chapter 4, book of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus himself preached repentance. Now we see it from the text very clear in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 13. That's his ministry. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is that what he did? Is that what Jesus preached? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "For that from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do you think his message was that of repentance? Absolutely. Listen, if you will, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "And saying," it's a reference to Jesus, "the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." In Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3, he says, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He says the same thing in verse 5. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What did he say? Repentance and remission of sins. Jesus' ministry was about repentance and faith, repentance and belief. John's ministry was like that, wasn't it? John the Baptist, you remember that guy? He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. His message was the same. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." In other words, John preached repentance and he would baptize those who had repented. Therefore, it's called the baptism of repentance. You demonstrate your repentance and he'll baptize. So, that's the idea. That's what John's ministry was. You're there in Matthew 4. Go back to chapter 3. Look at verse 8. When John the Baptist preached, what did he say? "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." You want to be baptized? The Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to the baptism, and they said, he warned them about who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come and all that. He said, "You bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." John just didn't baptize people for the sake of dunking them in water. These people made a confession. Yes, we're changed. Yes, we're different. Yes, we repent. And he says, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." He's challenged these religious leaders of the day who are self-righteous. John the Baptist's ministry was one of repentance. Jesus' ministry was one of repentance. And you know what? The apostles, the 12 apostles, when they preached, what do you think they preached about? They preached about repentance. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "And they went out and preached that men should," what? "Repent." Repent. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, and let's run a few verses through Acts here. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 38, all familiar text, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and what does he say? He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And our point is not to elaborate on 238 and try to unwind the confusion that the Pentecostals and the Church of Christ give about you got to be baptized to be saved and all that. Repentance. You repent. You believe. Repentance and faith. You doubt that? Chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We already read in Mark that the apostles went out and preached that men should repent. Peter preached repent. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." It's not a matter of, well, we accept you. It's no problem. Be as you are. Stay as you are. We accept you. It's repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 17. Acts 17. Verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but here's the statement, God commandeth all men everywhere to" what? To repent. To repent. God commands repentance. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Verse 20. Referring to the conversion of Paul and his statement and his profession, his duty after Christ had called him, he says that he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. What was Paul's message? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or worthy of repentance. I think it's very clear, isn't it? Back up to chapter 20, Acts 20. Back up to Acts 20. And in verse 21, Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus as he's getting ready to leave, tells them all of his ministry unto them, and he tells them, he says, that he testified both of the Jews and also to the Greeks. What was Paul's message? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. Repentance. Do you know what we read over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1? Let me read it to you. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go again unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Yeah, it's a very simple Bible teaching. It's called the milk of the Word. We're not going to go back and lay again the repentance from dead works and faith toward Jesus Christ. And yet we don't hear that anymore, do we? We don't hear any preaching about repent and believe much anymore. And so, of course, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance. Now, I ask you, in the light of this evidence, just in following up of this term, how can anyone say, come as you are and stay as you are? Can you really make that statement? Come as you are and stay as you are. Let me give you two quick examples of repentance. Turn, if you would, to the book of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Their saying is, Jesus loves all men equally. It's not any problem whatsoever. No matter who you are, come as you are, Jesus loves you. And you can stay as you are, be as you are, live as you like. It doesn't matter. Jesus loves you and He embraces you. Is that really what the Bible says? Now, we've seen clearly His mission was to call sinners to repentance. I gave you abundance of verses here about the preaching of repentance. These two examples, just think this through for a moment. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 is the story of the demoniac from Gadara. Notice this guy's conduct. Mark 5, 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. This guy's in serious trouble, isn't he? Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And this guy comes out to meet Jesus. This is that guy. This is his wife. And he meets Jesus, and Jesus does what He does best. Healed the guy, cast out the demons, and the guy was saved. Verse 15, what's the description? And they come to Jesus. It's talking about the city people. When they hear what's going on and all that happened, they come out to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legions sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Do you think there's any difference when Jesus brings a fellow to repentance? Do you really expect the demoniac of the Gadarenes to stay as he was? Jesus is going to cast out the demons, but yet he's still going to be out there crying and cutting himself with stones? Or is it exactly correct for this guy to be sitting and clothed and in his right mind? Well, you decipher it. Go to Luke chapter 19, my second example. Luke chapter 19. Very familiar passage about a fellow you've heard of, a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. But listen, my friend, look at verse 5. And Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, oh, Zacchaeus was a publican. Remember how I said how bad that guy, those people were and how corrupted they were? He looked up and he saw him. He said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus is saved that day. And notice verse 8. Zacchaeus stood. Here's his response. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to your house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. What do you find? Zacchaeus says, You know what, if I've stolen, and I guarantee you he's stolen by false accusation, he said, I'm going to repay him fourfold. Why would he do that? Because he'd been saved. You expect Zacchaeus to get out there at that money collecting table, you know, the tax collecting table, and steal, take from people and lie to them and extort money from them after he met Jesus? You expect that? Or do you expect he repented? Do you expect a change? Well, you figure out that example yourself. But consider one other place. Go back a few pages, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Jesus says this, I say unto you, and I realize this is a responsive parable, but this statement is very clear. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I think we see the ministry of Jesus as one of repentance, and I've given you an adequate example of repentance. Let me return to the subject at hand. I quote again from the article, the same thing I read earlier. If you have been treated by a Christian with anything less than Christ's love, we're not all like that. We hope that you can find a church home where you'll be treated and accepted just as we are, as people who are made in God's image. And once again, referring to their church, where our doors are open to all who seek Jesus Christ and His love. From what I can ascertain on an honest reading of the article and the statements that have been made, their message is, come as you are, and you can find Jesus and love and acceptance and a church who welcomes you. Yes, come as you are, and yes, you can stay as you are. Now, that's the article. I have the article at my house. I'll let you read it. Because the intent is, if you've been mistreated, our doors are open to anybody. Come and be happy. You can know Jesus and you can be welcome here. Do you know what it is? Come as you are, stay as you are. I submit unto you that would not be Jesus' message, and nor would it be ours. I'm not advocating hatred, meanness, cruelty. I don't think we ought to be phobic. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible is what it is and says what it says. And there's just no way we can say, come as you are, stay as you are. I don't see how we could do that biblically. Do you? Do we need more proof? John chapter 5, turn there quickly, please. Just a few quick thoughts. Proof? Jesus heals a man here in John chapter 5. And I want to point out something to you in verse 14. This guy had been sick for many, many years. Always had a problem. Jesus heals him. What a wonderful thing. And he says this. It's recorded in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, What's Jesus' message to this guy he just healed? Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What'd he tell him? Sin no more. Jesus Christ has come to call sinners to repentance. You fella, don't sin anymore. Go back to chapter 8, John chapter 8, just a few pages over. Remember the woman that was brought to Jesus in adultery, and they were trying to trick him and all that, and it was just a mess. And finally, you know, of course, Jesus won out, and the only one that was left standing was the woman taken in adultery and Jesus. But what does he say to her? Verse 11. She said, no, he said, does anybody condemn you? She said, no, man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, notice, neither do I condemn thee. And people stop right there. And then he says, go and sin no more. This is a woman who was an adulteress, taken in the act of adultery. And he says, I'm not going to condemn you. You're not going to be put to death for your sin, but go and sin no more. And of course, time would fail me to mention of the many verses that talk about godliness and holy living. But I would like to remind you of all who come to Christ that there's a change in them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're not perfect, but when you were saved, did He make a difference in your life? Did He change you? When you repented and believed on the Lord, did He not make that change? Yes, He did. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll be finished. Finally, I wish to offer to you Paul's discussion found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd offered all this proof and said, this is what they were looking at. This is what they're advocating. I don't think that we should embrace it. And I'm offering you extra proof as a result of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or 9 rather. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I submit unto you, if you look at this passage carefully, you'll find that Paul writes, and notice that the unsaved sinner will not be in heaven. I don't care what your classification of sin is, what your category, your characterization. You know what? Unsaved sinners will not be in heaven. It's clear. Not everybody's going to heaven. Unsaved sinners go to hell. And then he lists examples of the conduct of those that are lost. Now, we're dealing with one specific because that's what they wrote in the paper, and that's what in the forefront of our society they're trying to desensitize everybody to it. But I'll tell you this, I have a whole list here, and he could have went on and on and on. He talks about fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and thieves and drunkards and revilers and extortioners and murderers. Sin is sin, my friend. And if you're lost, you're undone. And so he gives an example of some of the conduct of those that are lost. And I want you to note there are three of these of which he lists here that are sexually immoral. He talks about fornicators. That's an impure person. The root word for the translated fornicator here comes from the word prostitute. That would be translated as prostitute. He uses the word adulterers here. Fornicators, adulterers. And you'll notice in the passage, those that are lost, just like fornicators or adulterers, abusers of themselves with mankind. And all those English words, a translation of one original Greek word, which means one who lies with a male. This is the gay lifestyle. And so he says, these people who are lost, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Three of these are spoken of as moral problems. The problem in our society is we are not viewing it as an immoral lifestyle. And they're trying to desensitize that. So I'll elaborate on that in just a second. But notice back into the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice he says, and such were some of you. He confesses that some of these people at Corinth came that way. They lived like that. Were there some gay people there? Those who were abusers of themselves with mankind? Yeah, one time they used to be, because he says, and such were some of you. They came that way, but I'll tell you, they didn't stay that way. Not if they were saved, because then he says in verse 11, but ye are washed. You used to do that. You used to be like that, but you're washed. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're now set apart. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I trust that's sufficient information. Let me give you a few thoughts in closing. And I really do hope that you sense my heartbeat. But I trust that you know that the intent behind the article in the newspaper and the expression by the Lord family, it's an attempt to declassify homosexuality as a sin. It's what they're trying to do. Therefore, those of such lifestyle are to be accepted and embraced and welcomed into the fold of the church just as they are. That's what they're advocating. But I wonder, now just think with me for a second. I wonder if they would likewise receive the thief who practices the art of stealing. Now think this through. They say, come as you are, stay as you are. I wonder if they would embrace a thief like that. The guy comes to church, joins their church, they're accepted. I'm a thief. I mean, if they're going to accept the homosexual, they should accept the thief, should they not? I'm a thief and I like to steal and I continue to steal. That's my thing. You know what? I bet it wouldn't be long where there all the women would keep their purses with them. And they'd be looking around, locking it, and they're certainly not going to make the guy a treasurer or assistant treasurer or take up the offering. Why? The guy's a thief. You think they'd put up with a thief? Think they would accept a thief? Well, he might come as a thief, but they don't expect him to stay as a thief. Would they? I don't know. Maybe they would. I haven't been to the church. What if somebody came in who's a gangbanger who actively tries to recruit new members? That's a good addition to the Sunday school. Yeah, put them in there. Well, you're a gangbanger. Do you want to quit that? No. In fact, I'm here because I want to recruit more gang members. Oh, come on in. We love you. Just Jesus accepts you just as you are. You see what they're thinking? Go ahead, keep gangbanging and take as many of our youth as you can. Do you think they would do that? What if a murderer comes in who delights to take another person's life with no intention of ceasing his murderous ways? You're welcome, brother. Come just as you are. But I'll tell you, they'd be watching their back, wouldn't they? Won't want to sit in front of that guy in the service, would they? What about the rapist? I tell you, these things bother me because it's so hypocritical, if you will. What if the rapist who claims that he is just who he is, and they say it all the time, and he's going to continue to rape as he will, going to invite that guy to the ladies' Bible study at night in a big dark building? What do you expect that guy's going to do? The guy comes in and says, I'm a rapist. Can I come as I am? Yes, you can come as you are. Can I stay as I am? Absolutely. Jesus loves you that way. We love you. We embrace you. Come on in. We like rapists in our church. You think they would do that? Again, I don't know. I haven't been there. I really wish there was a way I could send some people in undercover and just try that out. I have a feeling they wouldn't accept the rapist. They're too immoral. You know, as a matter of fact, once you're convicted of these things, you can't even live where you want to live. You have to go and put your name down, and if you go anywhere, you got to tell them where you go. You can't be around kids anymore or other people. I'll tell you, it's tough, isn't it? If you're a sex offender. But for some reason, this other is not a sexual offense. Oh, let me submit this to you then. What about that pedophile who denies that it's wrong to molest little children? He thinks it's okay. And he's going to continue to fulfill his lusts upon the youth. Won't that fellow teach in your Sunday school? We wouldn't do it, would we? Would they embrace him? Come as you are. Jesus loves you. And you know what? You can stay as you are. I wonder how full that church is of rapists and thieves and adulterers and pedophiles and you name it. I wonder. They probably have more gays there than any of them. You know why? Because they accept it as a lifestyle. You see what I'm driving at? Does this make sense to you? Let me finish then. At no time have I said that sinners of any type cannot come. I didn't say that. Sinners of any type can come. Nor did I say that sinners should be treated with contempt and hatred, withholding the love of Christ because of their sinful condition. I didn't say that. What I did say was that the sinners of all types, including those who practice a gay lifestyle, Sinners of all types need to come to Christ for forgiveness. And this involves repentance. That's what I did say. And I did say that sinners may come as they are. But if they are to be saved, they cannot stay as they are. I did say that. And I also said that this was indeed Jesus' ministry. Do I need to remind you of that? Our text, Jesus said, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My friend, you can come as you are. Praise God. And you can be saved. But I'll tell you, you may come as you are, but you cannot stay as you are and not be truly saved. Because genuine salvation changes a person. So it doesn't matter who you are today. You're here and you're lost. You say, "I've never done those things, never even thought about doing those things." But the fact is, you're still a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without Jesus Christ, you're headed to a devil's hell. And your need is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can come that way, you can respond to Christ that way, but you certainly can't stay that way. And that's why if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ changes a life, and I'm glad he's changed mine. And many of you know that change in your life, and some of you are lost. You don't understand it. Oh, that you'd know him and be saved today, that you'd repent and believe on Christ and have eternal life. Let him change you forever. And what a difference he makes. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I realize the topic is a sensitive topic, and I realize it's not acceptable to even talk about these things too much, but I pray that you have received it for which it's intended. Let the Word of God speak to your heart and respond. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for your Word. Bless it. And God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for changing us. And I pray for the sinner today, regardless of their classification, regardless of what they're involved in. They're lost, they're undone, they're dead in trespasses and sin. I pray, oh God, that you would convict them today. You would grant a new birth and repentance and faith that these might be saved, that they would be changed and fitted for the kingdom of heaven. Save the lost today, we pray. Encourage those of us who are saved, and give us grace as your church in this place to be strong, to be true in the face of what we see in our society today. Let us not bend, let us not waver, let us not break. Let us be faithful. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?